Blog Talk Radio.
Brother Stanley, we're on the air. I'm so sorry. I want to apologize to my listening audience. Blog Talk is having some phone issues once again, but it appears as though we got that under control. So I want to start the show the way we always start the show, and thank you for your patience and your tolerance, and we are now live. So let's get started. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is his messenger. And I further bear witness that the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, leader, teacher, and guide in our midst. And it is my distinct honor, privilege, and pleasure to greet you all in our greeting words of peace. As-salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salaam.
Thank you. Thank you. And I just want to thank everybody for joining us tonight for our topic, the restrictive laws and the aims of Islam. And I am so honored and blessed tonight to have with me a distinguished panel of gentlemen. And, of course, we had Student Minister James Muhammad out of Tampa, Florida, who is going to be on later. But right now we are blessed with the presence of our Vice President, Brother Kareem Muhammad out of St. Louis, Missouri. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam, Queen. How are you this evening?
I'm blessed by Allah's grace. I almost lost my headpiece when my phone wasn't working, but by Allah's grace and permission, I am fine, sir. Thank you for being on the panel once again tonight. And also we have with us Brother Stanley Muhammad out of Atlanta, Georgia, and this is his first time with us. So we welcome you, and we're so honored to have you, Brother Stanley. So come down front and center, soldier, and introduce yourself.
Thank you very much, Sister Queen Aziza, and I am honored to be on your wonderful show along with such a distinguished panelist as Brother Kareem Muhammad from St. Louis, Missouri. And I am thankful to Allah for being blessed to be here to share the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad as taught by Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I am a study group coordinator here in College Park, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta, Georgia, by Allah's grace. And I am a husband for 23 years and 9 children my wife had blessed me with, 7 girls and 2 boys, 3 grandchildren, 1 on the way, and so I am too blessed to be stressed, and I'm honored. Thank you.
Okay, for Allah. Okay, and we have somebody else on the phone who, Brother Kareem, you know, he don't show up that often. He's the CEO and founder of Nation Building. We're gonna bring him in this time. But I'm going to see what he got to say. As-salamu alaykum. Who is this strange man on the phone? Could it be Brother Rakim Muhammad?
Yes, ma'am. Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum. As-salamu alaykum, family. Wa alaykum salam, family.
Well, with the help of Allah, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's an honor to have the brother on the phone tonight. It's an honor to have Vice President Kareem Muhammad on the phone, and as always, my big sister, Queen Aziza Maryam Muhammad, doing such a wonderful job as you always do. It's an honor and a blessing to be on the show tonight.
And thank you for joining us. It has been such an awful long time. You know I'm going to talk about you, so don't even play. Now, the first thing I'm going to talk about you is that you got some noise going on with your phone, Brother Rakim. So I don't know what that is. Can we fix that?
I haven't the slightest idea. Yes, no. Actually, I'm sitting still. There's no noise around me. I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's a bad connection or what the case may be.
Okay. All right.
But if you want, I can hang up the call right back. I can hang up the call right back to see if that's... Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. We want to talk about tonight. As you know, last week, we talked about the restrictive laws and deceptive intelligence. And we really didn't get off into deceptive intelligence because we really were talking about the restrictive laws. But what I want to focus on tonight with Brother Kareem, of course, Brother Stanley, we want to talk about the restrictive laws. If they are our success, then deceptive intelligence must be our failure. And I want to tie that in, if possible, into the 5 aims of Islam. And I'm going to tell you the root of this topic that I've had going on for the last couple of weeks. You know, we have long discussed the economic blueprint that was reintroduced to us by the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan that was originated almost 50 years ago by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And as we are talking about building a nation, and as we are talking about enforcing policies and rules of conduct under which that nation, a God's nation, is to be ran, it's one thing to pool our resources, but the minister has told us that our greatest resources are ourselves. And so we have to have a law and a code of conduct, and we have to have a common goal that we're striving for in order for us to live peaceably amongst one another. We already know that in this day and time that we as a people are struggling to just love one another. We are struggling to love one another. And so I'm just trying to figure out, even though, yes, we need to pool our resources to get land, yes, we need to have something of our own we need to do for self, but the main thing is pooling our human resources, and we have to come together and learn how to love one another, and we got to have a code of conduct and a rule that will govern us. And so that is the root of these topics for the last few weeks. And so we're not going to go verbatim through the restrictive laws again, because I think we stopped at number 4 when it said it's forbidden to eat pig or its byproduct. That's what we ended off at last week. And, of course, I want to talk to Brother Stanley and Brother Kareem about how does the restrictive laws and the aims of Islam, how can that be beneficial to us when we're talking about building a nation? So I'm going to start with you, Brother Stanley.
Well, first of all, I would like to start off in the most holy name of Allah, the beneficent, the most merciful. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, who appeared to us in divine person, the Master Farad Muhammad. And I bear witness that the most honorable Elijah Muhammad is alive, and he is the exalted Christ. And I bear witness, Honorable Minister Farrakhan is the vicar of Christ. I would like to say that the restrictive laws of Islam is what keeps us in confinement to our nature. And our nature is righteousness. And when we stay in harmony with our nature, then we are able to grow into the mind of God. The Bible speaks about how Moses raised a serpent in the wilderness. And the serpent is an allegorical picture, because we know that serpents don't talk, as in the book of Genesis, there was a conversation with Eve and the serpent. But the serpent is an allegorical picture, a symbol that we must extract the meaning from. And the serpent is deceptive intelligence that rationalizes and justifies our disobedience to God. And the only way that Moses could raise the serpent from the wilderness, from his belly, or his lower region being his God, you know, his appetite being his God, is by means of law. It is a restrictive law how God will raise a Negro into a God, as we know that it is the law of God will keep us in harmony with him. Now, there's no need to get land. There's no need to feed a rebellious, wicked people. So first we have to be worthy to be on God's earth, because the earth is only meant for the righteous. And the Holy Quran speaks about how the earth will cast off its burden. So first we have to learn how to accept our own and be ourselves, which is a righteous Muslim. And then we must now go after these aims once we are striving to be right. Because the more we acquire and we're not righteous, we'll be just like the Caucasian. We'll hoard wealth, and then the more wealth we get, the more wealth we want. And we'll be focused on the wealth and not focused on surrendering our will to do God's will. So I just think that we have to first strive to be right, and then once we strive to be right and we live right, then God will bless us with the wealth of the earth.
Yes, sir, and thank you for that, Brother Stanley. Very profound message you just gave right there. And we're going to hear from Brother Kareem, and then we're going to bring Brother Rakim in. But Brother Rakim, got your phone on mute right now because that's the only time the noise goes away. So we're going to bring you in. But Brother Kareem, if you would.
Yes, ma'am. Well, as always, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the one God to whom all praise is due, the Lord of the world, who came to us in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, and in the name of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, his last and greatest messenger, the exalted Christ, and in the name of our divine reminder, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, I greet everyone with the greeting words of peace and paradise. Assalamu alaikum once again.
Wa alaikum salam.
Wa alaikum salam.
The law. So now, as I was coming up, and as you know, Queen Aziza, I mean, yes, I'm a nation baby. So I was raised by MGT. And my mother always gave us things to make it easier for us to absorb this wisdom. And so I was introduced to the restrictive law as we have it by the time I was 8 years old. And she said the easiest way to remember what the law is to remember that the law means, those three letters mean, living Allah's will. That's what the law is. It's real simple. In other words, if you want to know what the law is, if a thought come in your head, the idea to do anything, you compare it and say, is this Allah's will? And if it's not Allah's will, then that's against the law. I mean, that's how he brought it. So,
excellent.
But getting into this, Webster, or should I say Merriam-Webster, you know, to be precise, defines the law initially as a binding custom or practice of a community, a rule of conduct or action prescribed or formally recognized as binding or enforced by a controlling authority, the whole body of such customs, practice, or, as you said earlier, rules.
Mm-hmm.
And it actually has the same root as the word lie, L-I-E, but not lie in the sense of telling a lie, but to like lie in a particular position, which comes from a Latin word, lexicon, which means lo or logos, which literally means, they say, the law or the nature of God himself. And as you said, one thing that we have, we can have all these words and these laws on paper, but we have to understand their purpose. To quote the Bible where it says, how can you say you love God whom you have never seen?
Mm-hmm.
And then I have paraphrased it myself, and hate, mistreat, misunderstand, confuse, rob, steal, and kill your brother, your sister, your mother, your children whom you see, and your wife or your husband whom you see every day. I mean, since God in person is not necessarily with us each and every day, I mean, the person of God walking and talking, we looking at him, how do we show God our gratitude? It's by how we apply the law and how we treat one another each and every day and in each and every relationship and interaction. So, yes, the question, you know, when you were asking about if the restrictive law is our success in deceptive intelligence, you know, against us, or I would say non-success, or our failure, our detriment, absolutely. Because deceptive intelligence will allow us, or I'll say we allow deceptive, we use deceptive intelligence to justify all the madness we decide we want to do. Now, I understand about engrams and all of that, and that's a topic for another time, really. However, the bottom line is I was taught this as a child, and then I'm going to wrap this up at this point, that Allah living in us, no one really has to tell us the difference between right and wrong. We know immediately. If I have to question myself on whether I should do that, that is that small, still voice that some would say, or as it calls it in the Quran, the self-accusing spirit, immediately letting me know I'm off course, I'm out of the law. So it is vital that we understand the laws and the aims and how they relate to us moving forward in our progress. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum
as-salam. Thank you, Brother Kareem. And we're going to see if we can get an input from Brother Rakim. Brother Rakim? Brother Rakim, are you there? Okay. I don't know what happened to him, but we're going to move on. Okay, so let me ask you, when it says no stealing, because like I said last week, we left off on restrictive law number 5, and it says no stealing, and here we are at a time where the economy is such that our people are in peril financially. And so a lot of times we get into behaviors that will cause us to go against the law, and we justify that. But, Brother Kareem, what is the first aim of Islam?
Well, according to the restrictive law of Islam is our success, by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. The first aim of Islam is to do unto others as we would have done unto our own selves. That is the first aim of Islam, according to the restrictive law of Islam is our success. Now, when it says to do unto others as we would have done unto ourselves, some might say, well, that's pretty self-explanatory. But again, we have to look at one of the things that we're talking about, which is deceptive intelligence. I mean, what is it that I want to have done unto myself? I know personally I want to be treated fairly or with justice. I want to be treated with equality. I desire to have the good things in life. I desire to be happy. So when it says to do unto others, that means that if I desire this in my life, in order for me to achieve it, for there to be a balance, I have to treat you in the same way. I have to desire the same things for you, your success, your happiness. You know, the question that an individual has to ask himself is, when we are operating, are we truly being, in other words, we got to deal with one another out of kindness. We have to ask ourselves when we're dealing with one another in these interactions or these relationships, am I truly behaving out of kindness or am I just being nice?
Yes, sir. Okay, and the point I was trying to make, when we say restrictive law number 5 that says do not steal, and then you said you want to be treated, you want to treat others the way that you want to be treated. Now, we're not talking about a petty kind of theft here. We're not talking about you stole my bike or You know, you stole a few dollars from me. But let's talk about the real stealing. Let's talk about the stealing of truth. Let's talk about the stealing of spirit. Let's talk about the stealing of trust and sometimes hope. And so that restrictive law right there is very, very broad. And a lot of us have looked at it in a very infantile type of way, you know, very elementary type of way. But lies is the mother of murder, because if you kill the spirit, if you kill the hope, if you kill the desire, you have stolen a God-given right from a people. And that is what's happening when we mistreat one another. So I'm going to let you speak to that, Brother Stanley. What about that type of thing amongst us?
Well, first of all, in the book of Exodus, Moses gave 10 commandments in chapter 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. And when you look at stealing, it actually defines that you have lack of faith in God that he will provide. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, says, without faith, it's impossible to please Allah, God. In Surah 10, verse 9, it says, Allah guides the believers by their faith. So if I am stealing your wife, or trying to take your wife, and that's my your wife, and vice versa, you try and take mine, it's my wife, you're saying that God cannot provide for you the same thing that you love about my wife, that God won't produce that in your wife. So really stealing someone from happiness, or the trust had been stolen because there has been a violation of the restrictive law. Because when you come outside of the confinement of the law of God, Sister Aziza, what happens is you start breaking down relationships. Because if you see any relationship that's broken, there is one of those laws that has been violated. But the more we interact with each other with one of these restricted laws, we build the relationship. Love grows, because where there's no law, there's no love. You can't say you love me and you see a dollar fall in my pocket and you take it and put it in yours. What does that produce? That produces hatred. See? So if you really don't have law in your life, that means you're not a person that loves. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, it says God is love. So when you look at the law, and I close with this, the minister said if you look at the law as a blessing, then you look at the law from the lens of God. But it is the law that produces happiness. When you live the law of God, you'll be the happiest of human beings, because you're living according to your nature. And when we live according to our nature, that's what produces Islam or peace.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Okay. And Brother Kareem?
Yes, ma'am.
What about that theft?
Well, all praise is due to Allah. I absolutely agree with my brother Stanley and what he has shared. I want to share this, and it's not off topic, it's just further into the book, The Restrictive Law of Islam is Our Success. However, I see it as falling right in line with what you were talking about, that type of stealing, because that is major stealing, and there's a lot of it going on.
Oh, yeah.
further into the book in chapter 5, like I said, I'm just dealing with this one point in reference to what we're talking about, and that's no stealing, law number 5.
Mm-hmm.
The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan says this, under point number 1 of what is called now guiding rules of conduct. It says, obey those in authority among you and obey non-believers in authority over you as long as it does not conflict with your religion. He defines conflict as a state of opposition between ideas, interests, etc., disagreement or controversy to come into opposition. Well, you have to know your religion in order to know when somebody is asking you to do something outside of your religion. This rule and guiding principle puts a heavy burden on any brother up to assume or has assumed a position of authority, because the believer is asked to obey you as long as what you tell them or ask them to do is not conflicting with our religion. But if a believer feels that a brother or sister who has some authority is purposely picking on them, then they are to obey the command, but afterwards they are to make a complaint to his or her superior officer. And once the complaint is made, you as a superior officer have the right and authority to look into it. And if you find an officer purposely picking on a believer, then set him or her down immediately. Now, the point I wanted to get to is this one, but I wanted to give everything so it's in context. The minister asked the question, why? Here it is. Because a person like that will kill the spirit of the believer, and that is murder. When you are not protecting the spirit of the believer by the way you handle the believer, you kill their spirit. Then you are a murderer in another sense, because once a believer's spirit is killed, I don't want to come back here no more. I don't want to give no more. And I'll never bring a lost sound to the mosque to be mistreated like I would. And that type of stealing, and it not only goes on in the mosque, but that type of stealing, period. If a person comes to me and they trust me, and then I break that trust, we make an agreement, and then I break that agreement, and I break that trust, then yes, I have just stolen something from them, because they're not only going to look at me as untrustworthy, but now the next person that comes along, they may be totally trustworthy. They're going to, in other words, it warps a person's perception. You know, that is something that we, and I include myself, we have to stop stealing. And another form of stealing is because I think I got a way to get around it, I'm going to skirt around the law. You know, so that's pretty much, like I say, I agree. This is something that has to stop. It's not just stealing a few dollars, as you said, or some material thing. The more important thing is not to steal or to diminish the power of God in one another so that we can continue to move forward.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. And
I want to say something.
Yes, sir.
Well, you know, I thank Allah for Brother Kareem making that beautiful, profound point, which actually provoked a thought in my head about Yaqub. He made all of his laborers thieves.
That's right.
Lies. And murderers.
That's right.
See, when you can see Satan creates, you're talking about the time of the economy and it's hard times. Well, he knows the law of cause and effect, says Aziza. This is his world. And he can make the economy tight, or he can make it in abundance. But the Bible and Proverbs said the righteous will never starve. And we have to actually know that when he makes it tight and straightens the economy, he's trying to produce a mind in us that we have to preserve ourselves by any means necessary.
Mm-hmm.
So it produces a mind of thievery. And we don't see it as being stealing because, well, I got to eat. My children got to eat.
Mm-hmm.
But it leads to deceptive intelligence to rationalize and justify disobedience to God, because really what happens when you start seeing you lose your job and there's no food in the fridge and your children are hungry, it produces doubt in your mind when you read the Bible and says the righteous will never starve, but God, I've been righteous and there's no food in the fridge. What shall I do? But this man is knocking on my door saying, if I give him sex, you won't give, he won't put food in your fridge. He gonna do this. Knocking on my door says, if you sell this crack, I'm gonna put food in your fridge. I'm gonna take care of you. And that's what he puts in our community, illegal activity, because he controls the jobs. But if we say we believe in God's word, he always is going to try our faith. That's what's important. And Satan's job is to inject in our mind doubt, and doubt undermines faith, and when faith is undermined, hypocrisy breeds. And once hypocrisy breeds, we speak the language of the devil, we start speaking deceptive intelligence, where everything's real. See? So he first thing he does, he creates an attitude through the circumstances of the world. And the attitude is, you know, I can't survive without this job. I can't survive without this grocery store, this man or who's providing for me. And once that man leaves your life, once you get a pink slip from your job, then you're forced to rely on Allah. You're forced to now show Allah you're a believer. Because you're not a believer until you have faith in him. And we say, oh, Allah, we believe in you and trust in you for all what we need. Well, let me see. I'm going to take the wealth from you. I'm going to take that man out of your life. I'm going to let them freeze your bank account because you're Muhammad. Let them see how much you believe in me and trust in me for all what you need. And so Satan's objective is to graft us to produce an attitude of doubt in God's word. And when we doubt in God's word, we begin to now become a grafted man, a grafted woman, and we begin to steal. See? And when you can steal, the lesson, ask the question, lesson number two, question Master Farad Muhammad asked the most honorable Elijah, what is devil? And the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, a grafted man, which is made weak and wicked. See, the first thing the devil wants us to become is weak. Doubt weakens our spiritual immune system. And AIDS is what you call acquired immune deficiency syndrome. So now he wants to give us spiritual AIDS. Now our spiritual immunity becomes weak because those cells become those T cells that fight off the viruses and they're weakened. And no longer do you have a spiritual immunity. So even a common cold kills the AIDS victim. This one instruction God gives you is too hard, it's too difficult, because Satan has stole your spirit through a circumstance. And when you're made weak, that weakness produces wickedness in our life. I'm weak. So come on, man, I'll have sex with you if you pay my bills. My spiritual immune system is weak. Come on, man, bring this crack. I'll sell it because I have no more faith. So that's how the grafting becomes, and that's how we become made devils. But most of the last months, I'm Yaqub in reverse.
That's right.
He grafted us back into ourselves. How did he do that? He shows us, I had my last dime, family, and I was running for 7 years from hypocrites eating peanut holes but I survived. And I never compromised my Islam, my faith, because I knew Allah would see me through. And at the end of his term among us, he was sitting on an $80 million empire.
Hmm.
Faith, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, it works by love. See, when you love God, and I close with this, with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength, when you say all, there's no room for nothing else. When you love him like that, you see poverty as an opportunity to show him how much you love him. I'm not going to steal. I'm just trusting you. You don't have no man, so you rely on God. Oh, I don't know, so I got needs. Oh, Allah, you are my husband. You are sufficient for me. You comfort me. You make me feel like Stephanie Mills say, I feel good all over. You know how I are. Well, think about your chill coming down my body.
Come on, brother. You better teach.
This is the spirit of a believer. This is the life of a believer. This world can go to hell, but the believer is secure. He's content with Allah's spirit. Oh, I got the Holy Ghost. Pardon me, y'all.
Brother, you do your thing.
I think a lot of the life of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Mrs. Farrakhan. And I close with this point. When the messenger left, his faith was broken. His faith was stolen because someone told him that the messenger was dead.
That's right.
He was out. Someone whispered into his heart, and that whisper produced doubt because it looked like the messenger in the coffin, but it wasn't him. Satan's an arch deceiver. And the minister was moved from New York by Imam Waqi Muhammad to the west side of Chicago. He said in his 40s, he was broke with a family. And he said he had a big picture of the messenger as he walked down his stairs. He walked on the stairs with his head hung low, and he said, "Dear Holy Apostle, I served you all of my life, and you left me with nothing." And he walked down the stairs, broken, robbed of his spirit, robbed of his love for Elijah, robbed of his belief in Master Farad Muhammad. But the Bible says, faith is restored by hearing the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he heard a man named Jibril was in Los Angeles and wanted to speak to him. He had a book. It was the word of God. And he said, "Brother, will you read this?" As the Holy Quran says, with the angel Jibril said, "Ikra, read. Read, your Lord is most generous. Read, your Lord would teach man what he knew not." So when he read that word, it produced faith in him again.
Come on.
And he said he walked down those stairs after he actually got his faith back with his head up, and he looked at the messenger. He said, "Dear Holy Apostle, I've served you all these years, and now I realize you left me with everything."
That's right.
Because when you have Islam, you have everything. When you have Allah, you have everything. It was an attitude adjustment. And if Satan can actually rob us of our faith, and our faith produces the attitude of a believer, then we're all lost. We've been robbed.
Hmm. Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
So if he robs us by injecting doubt, that's my point. And if doubt exists, then it robs us of our faith. And faith must be supported by knowledge.
Come on.
Mm-hmm.
See, you've got to have something to support. You've got to have a fulcrum. And that knowledge that Jibril gave the minister, the knowledge that the angel Jibril gave Muhammad, produced faith. I can live without this world, but I can't live without Allah. Allahu Akbar. Mm-hmm.
Allahu Akbar.
Oh, praise is due to Allah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness, Brother Stanley, you teaching hard. Wow, I almost lost my point. Okay.
Praise
all right,
to
I
Allah.
Want to remind the listening audience.
Well,
Graham
Green, he did it.
I want to remind the listening audience, if you have a question, if you have a, yes, sir, but if you have a question in the listening audience for Brother Kareem or Brother Stanley, you want to make a comment, you want to join in the conversation, please press 1 on your dial pad. We'll be more than happy to take your question and your comment. And for those of you in the chat room, if you have a question or comment, please type it in, and we'll be more than happy to answer your question. Okay, area code 561, your mic is now live. You have a question or comment?
Now, I just want to say all praise is due to Allah. I thank you, brothers and sisters, for taking the time out of your schedule to dialogue on this important subject. All praise is due to Allah, and is listening to you or hearing the word coming from our brothers and sisters is definitely strengthening my faith. As-salamu alaykum. May Allah continue to bless you, bless you, brothers.
Okay, brother, what's your name?
This my name is Brother Jacoby X from the West Palm Beach, Florida.
Oh, as-salamu alaykum, Brother Jacoby X. Yes. It's good to
hear
your voice.
Hey, walaikum salam.
Thank you. Thank you for calling me in tonight. It's good to hear your voice.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. As-salamu alaykum.
Walaikum salam.
Okay. Is there anyone else on the phone? You press 1 on your dial pad. And for those of you in the chat room, I'm coming to you shortly because it's going to take me a minute to read everything y'all typed in.
Sister Aziza,
yes.
I actually gave the believers here in Georgia a number that you text me. Is that still the correct number, or should I give them another number?
No, that's the correct number. And let me see, Georgia. Yeah, we got a couple of Georgias on the phone. They just don't want to say anything. So, Brother Stanley, he's calling y'all out. College Park, Atlanta. Press 1 on your dial pad.
That's right.
Okay. Okay, listen, we got to move on because we're running out of time. Okay, restrictive love. We're going to go to aim number 2, Brother Kareem, but I'm going to read restrictive law 6 and 7. No
yes,
gambling
ma'am.
Of any kind. No smoking of any kind. Okay. Very simplistic. I don't think we need to really go into that, but I'm going to say this about gambling because, like I said, you can take these things for face value if you like. However, they have a deeper meaning, whether you know it or not. And like Brother Kareem, I'm a nation baby. So we go back about 50 years back into these teachers, and gambling is, I know it says no gambling of any kind, and they got numbers and dice and cards and games of chess. Okay, that's fine. But I want to talk about straddling the fence. I want to talk about the serving of two masters. Because when you indulge in that type of behavior, you're gambling.
That's right.
You're gambling.
That's right.
And I'm going to tell you why. Because you may think that this is something that I got to do right now. And I'm going to give you a perfect example. Slanging cane, selling dope, whatever. You know the teaching. But you're saying this is what I got to do right now. You're doing something that comes with your religion, but, you know, you say that you're a believer. And it's a crapshoot because you got heaven on one side, hell on the other side. You straddling the fence, and hell eventually may very well pull you over if you don't get yourself on the right side of the fence. That's a gamble. It's a crapshoot. You cannot live your life in disobedience to the law, hoping, wishing, and praying that at some point I'm going to get out of this mess. You got to come out of it when you come into the knowledge of self, into the knowledge of Allah. So, Brother Kareem, read to us aim number two, and of course, you know, I'll let you expound, and of course, we got to hear from Brother Stanley.
Yes, ma'am. All praise to Allah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Wait. Brother, we had a question, and I looked away. Brother Rakim, you had a question or a comment? Are you going to say something now?
You know what happened to me, sister? Assalamu alaikum. I had my phone on mute, and when I was talking, didn't nobody hear what I said. Then you moved quickly away from me, but I apologize for that.
Oh, okay. No problem. You got a comment now?
No, man, I don't have a comment. I'm waiting on number four, sister.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, go ahead, Brother Kareem, and read aim number two.
Yes, ma'am. Again, in the book, The Restrictive Law of Islam is Our Success by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, it states, and it's the very first page of the book, by the way, it states, aim number two. To teach the true religion of Islam, the history of the world of man and mankind, as given to us from Allah God, who came in the person of Master W.F. Muhammad, to whom all praise is due. And just very, very simply, when it says to teach, notice he qualifies it. He says to teach the true religion of Islam.
And
in that, we have to understand that, see, it's just like a lot of things. Islam, the word love, even the word respect, all these words that people just sling about nowadays, we have to understand that the majority of the time when people put these labels on things, that's just what they are. They're labels with no depth. They have no weight to them. So when he says to teach the true religion of Islam, we have to understand what a religion is. Now, according to the dictionary, a religion is a set of principles and practices applied on a regular basis, which are designed to lead one to or to align one with God or the deity. That's according to the dictionary. The bottom line is religion is the things that I do on a regular basis, the actions I take. That's my religion. My religion is not what I say. My religion is what I do. That's my religion.
That's what I'm talking about.
That's
right there.
Whatever I practice, that's what I line myself up with. That's what develops my character, whether that a good character or a bad character. If you notice, for example, you have individuals who say you got to have morals. You got to have morals. Or you got to have good morals. That's why in the prayer that we are given, or we were given, originally it was called the morning prayer, which says, surely I have turned myself, being upright, to he who originates the heavens and the earth, and I am not of the polytheists. A portion of that prayer, we ask Allah to guide us to the best of morals and to turn away from us the evil and indecent morals. So that lets us know there's a balance there, that for every positive, there's a negative, and vice versa. So when he says to teach the true religion of Islam, and since Islam was the definition given to us by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, is that Islam is entire, 100% submission to the will of Allah, God.
Yes, sir.
Then we're talking about deceptive intelligence. Again, I can't let my deceptive intelligence tell me. Well, let's see. All right, well, I go to the mosque. We got the 3-year economic program, and still got my family to take care of, and I got my own bills to pay. I don't have no extra money, not even a nickel. Well, if I go and do this, I'm not going to even say whatever it may be, whatever the thought may be that's against the law. No, because when we teach the true religion of Islam, the teaching part is not
me bumping my gums. It's not me running my mouth. It's me living the life and being an example. That's how I teach.
That's right.
So to teach the true religion of Islam, and notice then he goes on to say the history of the world, notice how he says it, of man and mankind. Now you may have someone say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean man and mankind? Well, there's two beings on the planet. You, Brother Stanley, mentioned earlier about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's answer to what is devil. It also states this, it says devil, any live germ grafted from original.
That's right.
So that's it didn't say nothing about the white man.
That's right.
It says any live germ grafted from original. So that means that if I get these teachings, I get this history of the world of man. Well, what is the history of the world of man? That is our history, or really what they call the mystery. And if you look at the word mystery, it really says my story. The only reason it's a mystery is because I recognize that all of these great things that were done by the ancients, as they call them, is my story. That's why it's a mystery. So first we have to know who the man is, and we have to know who mankind is. And we're given that in the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and as they're given to us now by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He also says, and he says, the world of man and mankind as given to us from Allah, God, who came in the person of Master W.F. Muhammad, to whom all praises is due. And aim number two, I know we've already passed it, but aim number two goes right back to restrictive law number one. Worship no God but Allah, the one the messenger represents to us. Mm-hmm. No spooks. Yes, yes. There is, as we use the term, spirit. Yes. There is the spiritual, but we don't need the spooky. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to open the floor to Brother Stanley, because I know I can get long-winded. And see, I tell people this all the time.
All right, brother. That's all right.
I live the spiritual. I believe in the spiritual. I actually know the spiritual. I just don't fool with the spooky. And people want to know, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. That which is spiritual is, as Allah says in the Quran, the seen and the unseen. So that which we call spiritual, which is really simply talking about the mind of God, not something quote-unquote nebulous or without form, but the mind of God is what the spiritual is. The spooky means somebody coming to me, and it may sound real good, but it has no basis in fact. It doesn't pass the three tests. It doesn't pass the mathematical test, meaning it don't add up. I can't find any evidence of it in the scriptures of Almighty God. And the third thing is I can't find any evidence of it in nature or even in myself. That's spooky. Spiritual, on the other hand, like I say, it's got basis and root in fact. The thing is just that I have to dig for it. I got to go for it, and then I will see evidence of it. And then, again, I say spiritual, and I notice you hear individuals say mind, body, and spirit. Well, mind, body, and soul, you know. But then that's a whole other topic. Like I said, when we look at what is spiritual, the spiritual aspect of things is simply the mind of God. That's why the minister gave us the study guide, rising above emotion into the thinking of God. Because God doesn't make decisions based on emotion. However, once he makes a decision, or she, say it like that, once he or she makes a decision, they will use their emotions or energy in motion to bring into existence that which they desire to bring into existence. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Yes, sir. Okay, Brother Stanley, I know Brother Kareem kind of took us on the journey, but I still want to get, and he was teaching hard, that's actual fact. I still want to get back on that straddling the fence when it says no gambling of any kind.
Well, you know, the best way I can describe straddling the fence is in the book of James, where it says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Mm. And when you straddle the fence, that means you are in and out of two mindsets. And it's based on convenience. Because most of us use the title of Muslim or Christian or Jew to shield our dirty practices.
Come on.
It's a cover. Well, I'm a Muslim, you know. But when you're alone or when you don't think someone's looking, what do you do? Do you go and sneak to the liquor store? Do you sneak in that sister's house or that brother's house? Or do you take a little weed, you know, calm your nerves? Nichols got me upset today. I need some ease. Allah says after difficult becomes ease. And he created the ease in the weed.
Please, God.
I got to get that joint. You understand my point?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So here you got deceptive intelligence to rationalize and justify disobedience to God. So when you and I stop struggling, and get tired of struggling, but don't want to leave the community, the spiritual community, but want to remain, so now that's how we become hypocrites. Only the hypocrite will straddle the fence. A believer does not straddle the fence. A believer struggles to tear down the fence. See? Don't mean a believer is not going to get weak every now and then. But that believer understands that it's his love for God and faith in Allah that he will overcome that demon from within, the demon of gambling with our life. God says, don't commit fornication or adultery. But what are you gambling with? You're gambling your family away. If you're married, all of what you've built with your wife and your children, the love you built up in your children's heart, your wife's heart, the trust you built up, and when you sneak out on your wife or your husband, then what you're doing, you're gambling the trust and love. You're straddling the fence. See?
That's right.
And that's what we don't think about because, like Brother Kareem so beautifully put, study guide number 18, the emotions, it clouds our judgment. The emotions of passion. The emotions of lust. Lust makes you feel like you got to go to that sister's house. You got to go to that brother's house. And it clouds your judgment of that decision you make today, how it will affect your family tomorrow. Gambling with your life. See?
Come
and
on.
So the supreme wisdom says it opens up to the missions of Michigan, Muslims, pardon me, of number one, Michigan. The following is original rules of instruction to the labors of Islam in the title of Muslim given by our Savior before his departure. With the footnote of a few words of explanation to lay pressure upon their minds of their many errors in the past and present, that they may see the light and walk therein. I thank you, Elijah Muhammad. He gave us a title of Muslim before he departed. And we must understand what a Muslim is. And a Muslim is one who submits his or her will entirely. See? To do the will of Allah. So when you say entirely, you're talking about 100%. But when someone wants to straddle a fence, they say, God, I know you gave everything I have to me, so I'm going to submit 50% to you and keep 50% for myself. It's a business deal, God. We're equal partners, God. I need that 50% to be, I got to get that joint, or I got to smoke me some kush. That's my 50.
Assimilation.
Or that sister around the corner, or that brother, or that, you know, that little con game we got going on. Robbing from people through deceit. And God whips us and chastises us. We say, okay, God, don't beat me. I'll give you 75%. I'll keep 25%. And God continues to beat us, Sister Aziza, until we surrender. To that point
I'm
where we say in our prayers, Allahu Akbar, with our hands in a surrendering position, when the police say, come on, put your hands up.
Come on.
You know that police got more juice than you. You come out with your hands up. I surrender. I give up. I tried it my way, Allah. I tried straddling the fence, but it got me in the hell I'm in. So, Allah, I'm ready to surrender. God is the greatest. And when you have that pressure on your mind, that pressure of living other than yourself, going against the restrictive law produces pressure. Because that self-accusing spirit tells you, you know that's wrong. That produces pressure. That produces pressure. When you go against what you say every day that you believe, and that pressure on your mind produces, you know, stress that breaks down the immune system. I'm going to tell you what the minister said.
Come on.
He said that when Allah ordered him to have more than one wife, he said one day before that moment Allah ordered him, Mother Khadija and him were together, and she asked the minister, do you think you're going to have to follow that life that the messenger had to painfully engage in? He said, I don't know. And they began to cry and hug all night long and embrace each other. But when the minister engaged in that lifestyle of more than one wife, he said Allah forced them into that life. And he kept it a secret from Mother Khadija. And he said that secret of that aspect of his life, he said he believed it broke down his immune system that made him susceptible to the prostate cancer because of the pain of that life. He said polygamy is not Islam.
Come on.
He said polygamy is the lesser of the evil.
Come on.
Because the men in the Battle of Uhud, 700 men were slaughtered. And women were used to relying on their husbands to be the breadwinners, and they used to being consoled by their husbands. So they still had a desire to be consoled. They still had a need to be provided for because men are the maintenance of women. So they started seeing prostitution for providence spreading, lesbianism for consolation spreading. So Allah gave a temporal law to eradicate a temporal problem. And that was the lesser of the evil. So he said he believed that keeping that secret broke down his immune system. It caused him cancer. He said polygamy is harder than the resurrection itself. He said, can you imagine one woman pulling on one ear, another woman pulling on another ear? One woman pulling on one leg and the other one on the other. So you know what I'm talking about. Your sisters, they want what we want. Ain't no man want to share his wife with another man. See? So this, he said to us as student ministers and laborers, he said, and he said, some of you I know got girlfriends. This is what he said. And everything got quiet. You can hear, you know what you can hear. And he said, do you know what you're doing to yourself?
Huh.
He said, the enemy is putting all these viruses out here. And I close with this. These viruses out here, these chemtrails. He said, he came up with new viruses, I mean, like every day. He said, but when you hide from your wife, and you will sneak around on your wife, what you're doing, that secret and that stress, that pressure on your mind, going contrary to the law, is breaking down your immune system. That's making you susceptible to the cancer, to the viruses that's out there. So when you gamble like that, you're gambling with your life. So the minister's life is an example for us. That he said he would not wish that life on his worst enemy. And the messenger said to the minister, you know that the wives of David killed David. What was the wives? It was the demands they put. They all wanted his attention.
Ooh.
So the pressure on our mind when we are adulterers and we are fornicators, when we're liars, when we're stealing, and we know it's wrong, that's when we do what you're saying, Sister Aziz, we're gambling. Let me see if God's word is true. That's what you're saying. You're calling judgment a lie.
Yes, sir.
Anyway, that's all I want to say.
All right,
say.
Brother Sammy.
That's all I say.
Brother Sammy, all I'm going to say is this. My chat room just exploded. and let me
I hope with the spirit of God. I think I got my security somewhere around here right now.
For those of you, you got some people who are shocked to high heaven. Okay, for those of you who have questions about what Brother Stanley just said, I will personally address your questions after the show. I just really can't type all that right now, but I want to go to some of my keys because I think, Brother Stanley, you just don't know what you just did, but all praises do to Allah. There's a time for everything. But I'm going to bring Brother Rakeem in because I think he was trying to speak, and maybe he can put some water on this fire.
I was so into what Brother Stanley was saying, I lost my train of thought. That brother had me going.
Oh, praise be to Allah.
He's on fire. I don't think we have enough water to put that fire out, sister. I'm serious.
I know.
Well, you know, the messenger said America will burn for 1,000 years, and we thought it was going to be a physical fire, but it's a spiritual fire.
Let me just say this about the minister's domestic life. That's his business. And I am not qualified, nor will I dare speak on that issue. Now, Brother Stanley is a student minister. He's very well qualified to speak on that. However, personally, no. The answer is no, I will not do a show on the domestic life of the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan. And you want to know more about polygamy, read your Quran, talk to your student minister, your student captain. Now, that's the end of that. Okay. Now, I want to open up the line, excuse me, for the listening audience. If there are no questions, if you have questions, press 1 on your dial pad. Okay, we need to move quickly because we're running out of time. And Brother Kareem?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, let me just say I'm not going to go into the no smoking, and but I am going to go into number 8. Hold on. I'm sorry, I was trying not to sneeze. I am going to go into number 8, but go ahead and read aim number 3 for us, please, Brother Kareem.
Yes, ma'am, absolutely. Aim number 3, say, we will not make war nor fight wars for or against any except in self-defense. On Allah do we rely to fight our battle. A Muslim shall never be the aggressor. Peace is the way of the righteous. That is aim number 3.
Okay, now I'm gonna quickly try to tie this in. I'm going to put my degree to work a little bit. Okay. So, Allah said we fight with those who fight with us, right?
That's right.
Pretty much. Okay. So when we talk about restrictive law number 8, it says no drinking, no wine, whiskey, beer, ale, alcohol, or other intoxicants.
Mm-hmm.
Intoxicants.
Come on.
And
whiskey, wine.
We are the most intoxicating things to one another. And when I say that, I'm talking about the man and the woman. Yes, you may be addicted to crack cocaine. You may be addicted to marijuana. You may be addicted to alcohol. You may be addicted to food. You know, you might have OCD where, you know, you got obsessive compulsive disorder. But the main thing, the main intoxicant that we fight off every day is that intoxication that we get from one another. And when I say that, I'm talking about two things. I'm talking about the intoxicant of the sexual drive that all men and women have. And a lot of people, you know, they say, I go to the mosque, I pay my charity, I make prayer. Hell, I even did Hajj over in Mecca, whatever. But that one thing I just can't let go of. And then, you know, that's an intoxicant. Another intoxicant is something that makes you toxic. And so now we're back to lies, because lies make you toxic.
That's right, sister.
And when you live in a lie, when you're being around liars, when you're being around adulterers, fornicators, murderers, thieves, that's an intoxicant, because it's poisoning your system. But I'm not going to go that far into it, but I am going to talk about those two entities. And that is the entity of allowing any substance to be a god besides Allah, and sometimes before Allah, most of the times before Allah, because a lot of times when you're addicted to crack or alcohol, you go get that first before you hit your prayer rug. That's just the bottom line. You hit it, that's why. And then let's talk about the intoxication that we have with one another. I'm a natural woman. I love men. Men are natural. Men love women.
That's right.
But
that's right.
That drive of sex can be an intoxicant. So, brother, I'm gonna switch this around. I'm gonna go to Brother Rakim first and see if he got something to say about that, Brother Rakim.
Well, sister, one thing I can say is we're talking about Islam, and you said something about straddling the fence. In Islam, we know that when you straddle the fence and you live in an immoral life, but in public, like Brother Stanley was talking about earlier, what do you do when nobody's looking at you, when nobody's watching you? Are you still living Islam? Are you still walking in faith? That's when you straddle the fence. That's when Islam come from. It turns from Islam to Islam. You put your own principles or your own policies in place of Allah. Now you the God. You make your own rules. You make your own laws. So therefore, sex, like you said, it's an intoxicant. So you're fornicating, you're committing adultery or whatever, but out in public, you said you Muslim. You said you one with Allah, but Allah don't know anything. He don't know you. You know, he don't know you. And so, therefore, you live in the life actually of a hypocrite. And so when you're doing all these things, now, we know that we were born in a land that was immoral. They didn't teach us right. A man who's going to treat you right won't teach you right. And we know that we're far from perfect. We far from being the Muslims that we should be. We far from that. But at the same time, we should always strive, and we should never be hypocrites in our belief. You know, if you are, if you are an adulterer, hell, you're an adulterer. Just say, I'm a work in progress. Allah is not finished with me yet. But don't go out in public condemning everybody else and damn it, you're in the wrong. Ooh. And that's what a lot of us do. We point the fingers, and we judge our own brothers and sisters. But they always say, you point the finger at one person, you got three fingers pointed back at you. So we must always remember that there is no God but Allah. And Muhammad is his messenger. And it's all about living for the cause of Islam and not Islam. And so that's all I got to say about that, sister.
Well, thank you, Brother Corey. It was just good to hear you teach again. I hadn't heard you say nothing in years. Anyway, I'm going to keep picking on him until I feel better. Anyway, thank you very much. Okay. And Brother Stanley?
Yes.
We're going to take phone calls, so just stand by, people. Don't hang up. We're going to let Brother Stanley speak, and then we're going to take phone calls. So those of you who want to say something, we got like 28 minutes. Share your opinion with us. Press 1 on your dial pad. So go ahead, Brother Stanley.
The Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us in the theology of time, he will have us so wise. The devil will be like a string around our finger. We won't even know he's there unless we take a look. And if we are following his student, his chief disciple, the Honorable Mansour Farrakhan, he is the wisdom that Allah put in him that would teach us how to be wise enough to avoid the toxicity of Satan's world. And Satan always wants to intoxicate us through his rap music, because he intoxicated the airwaves with, you know, these rappers, you know, out there rapping filth and debauchery, and rapping sex, drugs, alcohol, the acquisition of wealth. They're promoting the toxicity of pride, arrogance. And now they're polluting the minds of our children with the intoxicants of Satan's world. But if we are following the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad's chief student, the Vicar of Christ, Honorable Mansour Farrakhan, then he will give us the strength every day to actually overcome the deceit and trickery of Satan. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close, because I know we have callers who want to call in. Honorable Mansour Farrakhan was told by the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, brother, Satan will set many traps for you, but you will not get caught up in one of them. Why? Because it's the minister's obedience to the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And his obedience is produced by his love for him. And he said in one of the table talks, he said, dear Holy Apostle, I don't want you. I mean, I don't want myself, pardon me. I want you. I don't want Lewis no more. I want Elijah. So Lewis died, and now we're seeing Elijah Muhammad
100% form in the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So when he sat him in his seat, he said, wherever you see him, look at him. Because when you're looking at him, you're looking at me. You look at a man that has overcome Satan's world. Whenever he speaks, listen to him. Wherever he advises you to go, you go. Wherever he advises you to stay from, stay from. Because he will get you across the river on his shoulders. And he is a humble brother. He will not say, look what I have done, but he will say, look what Allah has done. Then he said, I say, continue to hear my minister, Minister Farrakhan. And if we continue to follow those instructions, we can be in the world, but we won't be of the world, and we can live this law, and we can say that with the devil is like a string around my finger. Kareem, see? Sister Aziza, see? You know? And I don't even know he's there. Oh, the devil's still here? Oh, wow. I didn't know this devil was here. You'll be wiser than him, and you will know all of his plans, so we can say, can a devil fool a Muslim? Not nowadays.
Mm-mm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. All praises due to Allah. Okay. I think we got Dallas, Texas in the house or somewhere up in there. So area code 972, you have a question or comment?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam.
Salam. Yes, this is Brother Charles L. Muhammad, and I'm calling from Dallas, and I just wanted to say that I am not nowhere qualified to talk on anything y'all brothers just discussed tonight. I'm not I'm just a brother, but it's a minister here in Dallas with me, and he's like a 22. I mean, he's like a 12 gauge of my 22. So I really don't have nothing to say. All I can say is I just want to comment on what you said about a brother being sick of having fornicating and doing such and such in the mosque. Well, I'm put it like this: if you cough, you cover your mouth. And when you cover your mouth and you say excuse me, then when the people turn around and look at you when you're coughing and you cover your mouth and you say excuse me, they kind of forgive you. Well, if they forgive you, well, it's the same way. If you coughing all over the brothers in the mosque, you coughing all over the believers, then cover your mouth and excuse yourself from the mosque and just leave. And then that way when you leave, you left with the love you had, and then you can probably come back one day. But if you spread the sickness to the brothers and sisters in the mosque, you will be hated and maybe killed. But, that's just my little something on what you said. That lit my fire right there.
Okay, Brother Charles, what are you referring to, sir?
When you said, when you fornicate, you put the pressure on yourself when you are committing adultery. You have a pressure on you, putting a certain pressure on yourself.
That's correct.
And you live in you. And I can't remember every word you said, but it was right on point.
Praise be to Allah. Well, yes, because brother, our nature is righteousness, and whenever we go against our nature, we produce a trial in our life. And the Holy Quran says Allah will not place a burden on no soul beyond its scope, but we can place burdens on ourselves that we can't bear. That's not our law. Once he teaches us, then he holds us accountable for what he teaches us. And when we go contrary to that teaching, we produce our own trials.
Mm.
That's not our law.
And that's why I was saying, if you have that certain problem in yourself, within yourself, I don't, and I never had it, but if you have that certain problem in yourself, then just excuse yourself, leave,
Can I say something to that real quickly, Sister Aziza? The minister said this, Brother Charles. The reason why the messenger put us out because he had no clinical specialists to deal with why we do what we do. So when you have a rotten apple, cast it out quick. Let that rotten apple corrupt the good apples in the barrel. So he said he'd rather see a bad one go than a good one come. Exactly what you're saying. But he only cast them out because he did not have an institution within to help heal that believer from that sickness. Now we have Dianetics. Now we can give the believer time in and deal with why he does and why she does what they do. That's love. And that's why the Honorable Mrs. Farrakhan, with tears in his eyes, said, I found it. I found the solution that will stop this cycle of death, because Dianetics is a technology that will give us the combination to the safe. As inside the safe is the wisdom, the secret wisdom and understanding of the supreme wisdom. We lost the combination. But Dianetics will give us that combination that we can find the wealth of Islam that's found in these teachings. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you, Sister Aziza.
Thank you very much, sir. I'll let somebody else get on the line.
Praise be to Allah.
I thank you, brother. And there's a minister here in Dallas, and he's a 12 gauge. You know, every time I hear, you know, Brother Jeffrey.
I know Brother Jeffrey's a beautiful student minister.
Yes, sir. He's a 12 gauge, and I ain't nothing but a little pellet gun, you know. But I had to say something.
Well, thank you, Charles, for calling in. Yeah.
Thank you, man.
Okay. Any more callers? Press one on your dial pad. We're down to the last 18 minutes. We have a question in the chat room for you, Brother Stanley. Brother Stanley, the sister says that, should I forgive my husband if he committed adultery? What does Islam say about that, since the law hates divorce? Okay.
All right. I would say this to my sister. You know, the Holy Quran says, in Surah 4, there's a section called Disagreement Between Husband and Wife. Mm-hmm. And he says, when the two believers have a disagreement, have an arbiter, one from her people and one from his people. And her people mean an MGT, and his people mean an FOI that is not biased, but that will use the word of Allah to guide you both back to his command. But Allah says in that section, if you both desire harmony, Allah will reconcile and settle your differences. Adultery is produced by different circumstances. And only in that lawful, deliberate dialogue you would see what is the root cause of your husband's adultery towards you. The Bible says, Jesus said, there's many things that I can tell you, but you can't bear it now. The mind can bear certain things, and there's certain things the mind can't bear. Some women can't handle a man that's adulterous towards them. They'll rather move on. And that is your right. Allah does hate divorce. But divorce, Allah says, through Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that there's one law that Allah hates but is permissible, and that is divorce. So I would say to my sister, first, make sure that you have that meeting, that arbiter, the student minister, he's a FOI, student sister captain, and you all dialogue. But Allah loves the believers who reconcile their differences. If you really want to be with your husband and forgive him, and that's your right, Allah loves those who forgive others. And the first thing you have to think about is the Bible says, if you lust in your heart after a woman or a man, you've committed adultery. See, and many of us, we don't think about that. If you as a woman see a handsome man and you lust after him, see, and you're not married, it's fornication. You're not, you're married, that's adultery. Don't see it from that vantage point. Because it all starts as a thought. So I would just recommend this. I can't tell you to leave him or stay with him. But forgiveness, there's nothing wrong with forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a remedy or healing for the victim. But it's mercy for the offender. Because forgiveness heals you. And forgiveness allows him to possibly redeem his life. Because undeserved kindness is mercy, and mercy is redemptive. So I would say, sister, you know, there's a Bible, a scripture dealing with Hosea's life in the book of Hosea. God told Hosea to marry a harlot for a powerful lesson. This is the greatest act of forgiveness. And he fell in love with this harlot, had three children by this harlot. And Allah would not allow Hosea to name the children. He named the children. And the children was named by a circumstance that the children of Israel were acting out that he hated. His wife started prostituting again and committed adultery on him. And Allah asked Hosea, so what do you want to do? The same kind of question you're asking me, what should I do? Hosea said, I love her. So I'm willing to forgive her. And that was one of the greatest acts of forgiveness. I would encourage you to read that and read the section in the Holy Quran, chapter 4, the disagreement between husband and wife, and then follow Allah's instruction in the Holy Quran, and then you can make your decision after that. Thank you.
Excellent, excellent advice.
Yes,
Brother
sir.
Sam.
Praise be to Allah. Oh.
Brother Rakim, you have something you wanted to say?
No, ma'am. You know something? Who can come behind Brother Stanley or Brother Kareem? I just want to say that. If I come at them, I'm coming out of a whole other neighborhood.
Well, you have a beautiful neighborhood because you've been teaching all night long, brother. You water my soul.
If I did this without speaking, I'm a bad man, brother. Brother Kareem, that's my big brother right there. That's the one you've been hearing all night, brother.
That's
Kareem,
right.
Long-winded, long teaching, brother.
Praise be to Allah. That's right. I've been a witness.
Okay. Yes, all right. Let's go to number 10 right quick because we only have a few minutes. And number 10, do not associate with those in bad standing or out of the mosque. Okay. All right. I'm going to shut up, and I'm going to let Brother Kareem roll with this one. Well, I ain't going to shut up. I'm going to pick it up at the end. Brother Kareem, go ahead with number 12.
Ooh-wee. All right.
Restrictive law number 10
does state, do not associate with those in bad standing or out of the mosque.
Mm-hmm.
And before I say anything about that, I also want to share aim number 4, which states, and I think they roll right together, we shall do our best to clean ourselves and our people of North America of filth, ignorance, drunkenness, laziness, falsehood, drugs, adultery, fornication, dependent to self-respect and self-sufficiency and universal recognition in the brotherhood of Islam. And the reason I say it goes with that because it says we shall do our best to clean ourselves and our people of North America of those following things or those detrimental things. Now, when
that's
it
right.
states, do not associate with those in bad standing or out of the mosque, we have to understand, and for those who are maybe, who are not Muslim, quote-unquote, or within have been in the ranks of the Nation of Islam, they may not understand that. Well, somebody in bad standing means somebody, very simply, who is not following instructions, they're not following the rules.
Mm-hmm.
It's like somebody in your house. Okay, your mother and your father, the family's living in the house together. Your mother and your father have certain rules. Don't come in after 10 o'clock. Clean up after yourself. You know, just simple things. Well, if you got somebody in the house that's just lazy, they have no job. They don't go to work.
Mm-hmm.
But every time they're hungry, they in the refrigerator eating up what everybody else purchased. No, all right. When they make a mess, they don't clean it up. They leave it for anybody else who comes along in the house to do that. They don't respect the mother and the father. They cuss them out. They do these, you know, they do these things which are totally disrespectful, totally against courtesy and the rules of the house. Well, that's a person in bad standing. The same thing. So it says, are those out of the mosque? Well, the mosque in this case, I'll put it this way, in a limited view, would be the building that we go to for the services that we have in the Nation of Islam. In a broader sense, when it talks about someone who's out of the mosque, we have to understand that it's not about being out of the building. It's not about being in the building. The
That's
mosque
right.
has to be in us. We have to be the mosque. It's
That's
based
right.
on our entire submission to the will of Allah. My point on that is this. When you look back at what we are first given, the first thing we are given when we come in and begin to attempt to submit our will to do the will of Allah, you are given a letter. But after that, you are given the student enrollment. Notice how the student enrollment begins. It says student enrollment. Rules of Islam. The following questions must be answered 100% before submitting student to said lesson number one. Look at that. Think over those words. It didn't say, see, normally, if you go to a college today or you go to some institution, well, even if it's grade school, do you go to the office of submittance or do you go to the office of admittance? So see, there's a difference here. We're enrolling in the classroom of Almighty God, Allah. So that's the house that we're coming into. When it says the following questions must be answered 100%, many individuals, I have asked them this question, when did you answer question number one?
Hmm.
And they will quote to me and tell me the day that they recited. I didn't ask you when you recited, I asked you when you answered it. Because to answer a question means to provide the solution. That means there's some action involved. It ain't about running my mouth.
That's right.
The day that I answer, and I'm going to just, question number one is, who is the original man? The answer is the original man is the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, cream of the planet Earth, God of the universe. But when it say man, it means also the woman too, because I can't be a man without my female component and me being in balance with her.
I don't believe it.
So when I answer that question, it means that I become the maker. A maker is what? One who takes the material that's around them and shapes and fashions it into a form or puts it into a position where it is of maximum benefit to themselves and others. Owner, that means I have to take ownership of what my own mind, my own activities, everything around me. I have to become an owner. That means I got control and power over myself and that around me. It says the maker, the owner, and then it says the cream of the planet Earth, where we've all been told the adequate cream rises to the top. Am I rising or am I stagnating? Cream of the planet Earth, and then it says God of the universe. That means, well, okay. Well, God means a force and power. Am I a force and power? Good. Again, back to it. Do not associate with those in bad standing or out of the mind. It's very simple. If an I understand about the building, but honestly, we have to look at, remember, our religion is not what we say. It's what we do.
That's right.
So if an individual, in order for them to be, and this is my view, I'm going to say it this way. This is my view. In order for an individual to be in bad standing, they have to not be practicing the teaching. I didn't say that they were going to be completely flawless. But when you got an individual who is striving and struggling to practice these teachings, and who is literally anyone who is striving to practice the law and the will of God himself,
that's right.
Whatever scripture they may get it out of, how can that person be in bad standing? And for them to be out of the mosque, I'm going to say out of the house of God, means that they have to completely take themselves away from these laws, these rules of conduct. They have to be living a beast life. They got to be a savage. So, no, I don't want to associate with them. Does it mean I turn my back on them? No. It says, they call it agape, God's unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
Just because I love you don't mean I got to like you or like the activities that you participate in. And to be in association with someone means that, we understand what an associate is. I mean, I don't run with this person. I don't hang out with them because the question was asked one time. There was two sisters at one time, and they were both in the mosque, and one of them got put out. But they living in the same house. So the sister wanted to know, well, I mean, she's in bad standing. Do I speak to her? I mean, of course you do. You just don't run with that person. You don't. In other words, you don't hang out with them. You don't become involved with them until they come back into line with the law. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Oh, all right. Y'all teaching hard tonight. I got to find a fire signature or something. Okay. All right, Brother Stanley, go ahead and take us home with that topic, please.
Inshallah.
Yes,
all right. One second, sister. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Everyone in the mosque, does that mean the mosque is in them?
Come on.
Everyone in the mosque does not mean the mosque is in them.
Ooh.
So we have to have the spirit of discernment.
That's right.
Because the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, in a New International Translation says, bad company corrupts good character. Be not misled. And when you say, do not associate with those in bad standings, well, what is bad? What is bad defined as? And bad is a poor quality, inferior, defective, standard poor, unsatisfactory, inadequate, unacceptable. When you're around a person who said they're a believer, when their language is unacceptable, when their dress code is inadequate, when their character is deficient, they can be in the mosque, but to you, they're in bad standards.
Come on.
Do you understand what I'm saying? And you must know if you associate with them, then your interaction with them, you start picking up on that contagious behavior. It's like that brown spot in that rotten apple. That brown spot is contagious. If you put that rotten apple in the bed of good apples, that little small brown spot begins to spread, and before you know it, the whole house of God is rotten. So that's why the messenger says, one hypocrite is worse than 100 disbelievers.
That's right.
One hypocrite is worse than 100 George W. Bush. See? See, you say that's a bad man. That's a bad disbeliever. He sure is, but one hypocrite is worse than 100 of him. Why? Because you are deceived by the Assalamu Alaikum. You're deceived by the Allahu Akbar. See?
Mm.
But you have to love Allah so much that He gives you the discernment saying, they're not of you. And you have to not associate with those in bad standings. You must give them a admonishment, a warning, and say, sister, if you continue to sleep around with other sisters' husbands, you know, God is going to give you a hellfire that you never had before. Mm-hmm. Brother, if you continue to sleep around with different sisters and still want to go in the mosque and say, As-salamu alaykum, you are making Islam a mockery. See? We have to speak truth to our brothers and sisters when they're wrong, even if it's our mother, even if it's our sister, even if it's our best friend in the mosque and we see them wrong, we should love right more than we love that relationship.
Come on.
Yes.
And so Jesus said, if you love your mother, your brother, your sister more than me, you're not worthy of me. And love is a verb. Love is not what you say. Love is what you do, like Brother Kareem said. Love is an action word. And so, out of the mosque. If you're out of the mosque, it's like Jesus said, and I close with this. The disciples said, Jesus, your mother and brothers outside the temple want to speak with you.
Come on.
He said, my mother and brother is in the temple with me. And he said, greater love has no man that he lays his life down for a friend. We can be brothers. We can be sisters. But that does not make us friends.
That's right.
What makes us friends is when we are all involved in the same mission that's given to us by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. What makes you my friend? That I will lay down my life for you. You're involved in getting our people to sign up for the economic blueprint to end poverty and war. I see you active in that. I see you active in spreading the final call to our people. I see you active in that. I see you striving to eat one meal a day. I see you striving to cover like you're supposed to be covering. I see you speaking the language of Islam and you spreading this word to our people. That makes us friends.
Come on.
It's the mission that binds us, that yokes us. But when you abandon the mission, yeah, by nature we're brothers and sisters, but you're not my friend. Because a friend is one who is in the temple or in the mosque with me. Not in words, but in love or action.
That's right.
That's what I would say to that. All praises are due to Allah. Thank you, Sister Aziza, for allowing me to share those few words.
Wow. What an amazing, amazing broadcast tonight. I just want to say thank you to Brother Rakim. I guess his phone dropped. He texted me or something was going on with his phone. But thank him for joining us tonight. Brother Kareem, thank you as always for co-hosting with me tonight. Just thank you for always being in my corner. To all of the callers who are on the phone and those of you in the chat room, I tried to accommodate the chat room as much as I possibly could. I'm sorry I didn't get to all of your questions we had such a massive amount of people on the phone tonight. Thank you for listening in. And, of course, to you, Student Minister Stanley Muhammad, I am so overjoyed. And all I can say to everything that you said tonight, brother, is wow. And I'm so glad that I reached out to you because, like I said, you know, this network has a way of binding us together and getting and allowing us to get to know one another. Yeah. And so who knew all that fire and all that spirit was in that little charming smile that I see on Facebook. So all praises do to Allah, brother. I love your spirit. And, you know, here at Nation Building Movement, we have a rule. You can come on here one time, but you can't just come on here one time. So we would love to have you back sometime in the near future. And I just want to say I'm so honored and humbled and thank you so very much for your participation tonight. And may Allah continue to bless you and your family. And, of course,
so that means, I want to just say to you, if I may, Sister, you and Brother Vice President Kareem and Brother Rakim have watered my soul, and I thank you so very much for the opportunity to dialogue on these teachings. That's an invincible truth, and I thank you, sister, so very much for starting this wonderful radio talk show. And I tell you, sister, you are a blessed woman, because any time you would stand up and share these teachings with the world, Allah has a place for you in paradise. And I say this what Prophet Muhammad said, may peace be upon him, that anyone who builds a mosque, I will build them a place in paradise. And like our beloved student minister, Brother Kareem, said, our vice president, the mosque is not a building, it's a person. And every time you put the love of Allah in the hearts of our people, you're building the mosque. And Sister Aziza, Allah has a wonderful place for you in paradise. You're definitely a jewel in Allah's crown. Thank you so much.
Oh, wow. Oh, my God. Thank you. You almost going to make me cry. Don't do that. All praises due to Allah. I was supposed to be a thug. I'm not supposed to be mushy. Thank you so much, Brother Stanley. Thank all of you again. All praises due to Allah. We leave you as we came before you in our greeting words of peace. As-salamu alaykum. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
Wa alaykum salam.